Let's pray together. Our Father, as we come before you, lacking wisdom, lacking discernment, and lacking the ability to comprehend spiritual things apart from your Spirit. So we pray, O God, awaken us to see what your word has for us today, and humble us to receive it and to live it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Many of our older youth, young men, love Brother Chaz and have a special place in their heart for Brother Chaz, but he had this one rule that they really didn't like. There was one rule that he really didn't like, and it had to do with swimming. So, where are our older guys? Y'all go up there? Oh, there we are. Okay. There we are. Okay. And they just didn't like this rule that Chaz had, that the guys had to wear t-shirts at the pool while they were swimming. And he had his reasons. And so I think as Brother Chaz left, of course they were really sad about it. But they were excited that at camp this year they would be able to swim without a t-shirt on. It was one bit of joy that they had. So Jason told them that they were going to follow the camp rule for shirts, and they were excited because camp rule is, you know, guys don't have to wear t-shirts. And we get there, and Jason begins to reconsider some things, and he decides that it would be best to have the guys wear t-shirts at the pool. And being very submissive and not wanting to stir up any trouble, the guys were very happy about this and didn't say a word about it. Is that right? Not quite. Well, maybe I'm stretching the truth a little bit. And each and every day there was an argument about this rule that was created. And the guys, by the end of the trip, the guys had successfully submitted to this rule that was very unpleasing to them. And by the end of the trip, they had swam with their shirt on and loved it. Okay, maybe they just swam with their shirt on. But they did it out of submission. And I know that that may not seem like such a big deal to most of us because, you know, it's just a t-shirt. But it was something that we had fun with at camp this year because submission is sometimes very hard. And it may be something that is not so significant in the world, but it might be something that's important to you. And sometimes we have a hard time submitting and surrendering to things that we don't understand or we don't agree with. And so, church, this morning we come to a passage of Scripture that is sometimes challenging for people who don't understand or don't agree with it. And so I want to challenge you this morning as we get into God's Word to seek to understand what is the Word of God teaching us this morning, and whether we like it or not, we can submit to what the Word of God teaches us. That's my challenge for us this morning, okay? So this may not be easy for us, but I want us to understand what the Word of God teaches us and be able to know that He is Lord, like we sang, that He sits on His throne, He's the King of glory, and we can surrender to His authority over us. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, Paul is giving instruction to the church. He is teaching about worship service and how service should happen. We've looked at prophecy and tongues and speaking in languages and speaking one at a time and there being order to everything. And that God is not a God of confusion, but of peace. And last week we began to talk about this section, but we didn't finish. And I even had a church member come to me after and say, "You didn't finish that. You can't move on. You didn't finish that." And I agree with him. So we're gonna dig a little bit deeper into what's going on with this passage because I can tell you this week. Nobody knew what I was preaching about, really, or at least this person didn't. I was asked by someone who isn't a part of our church, but came to me and said, I understand that you believe that women should not be pastors. And I said, you understand correctly. I do believe that women should not be pastors, and I believe the scripture teaches that. And the person asked me and said, well, I don't understand that. I don't understand why you would not believe that. And so we got into a discussion. And so some of the things that we're going to share this morning were some things that I had a conversation with someone about this week. And so I'm going to share with you why I believe that the scripture teaches us that women should not be elders, pastors, or teachers in the church. And so let me preface, before I give you my biblical argument for that, let me preface by saying that I don't think that all of you know me. You know that I know that this church would not function without ladies. You know that I have a very high regard for ladies in ministry and that they are absolutely valuable. We know that Jesus does, and we see how he lived his life. You look especially at the Gospel of Luke, you see a high position that he gives to ladies in his own ministry, how he specifically sees ladies as very much equal in value and all things. But here's the important thing that we need to understand, and this was the message 2 weeks ago when I was last with you. Know your role. Let me say this again. Know your role. And here's the thing that our culture as a whole, America as a whole, does not comprehend very well. That roles can be different for different people or peoples, and that's okay. Not everyone is a general in the army. Not everyone is a CEO. Not everyone is a pastor. Not everyone is a teacher, and not everyone is organized. But God has a role for people, and he has a way in which he has given us to handle things within the church. And the way that I will say, the phrase that I will say for us that is important for us to understand is there is something called complementarianism that is an ideology that men and women are different. And look, all you have to do is look at your body and know that men and women are different. Men and women are different. Neither are better than the other, but they complement each other and go together. And as God has shown us in creation, in the family, in the way that in procreation, God has shown us in the church, that men and women complement each other. They don't mirror each other. Rather, they complement each other and fit together and become as one. And I give you this visual illustration of fingers. If we mirrored each other, we would be pressing against each other. If you put your hand up a mirror, your fingers come back and they push and push against you. If you turn them to the side just a bit, you can come together and become one. This is God's design for men and women, that we complement each other and become one. And that's the design that he's given us in the family and in the church. He's given a role. So as we look in the scripture, that is where I stand. That not every role is equal. Not every role is the same. But that men and women are not valued more or less than each other, but that we complement each other with different roles. And so I encourage us again as a church, we should know our role. So let's get into our text this morning. Let two or three people, 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 29 for context, and then we'll dig in a little bit deeper in verse 34. Let two or three people speak, and let the others weigh what is said. If a revelation is made to another sitting there, let the first be silent as the second one speaks. For you can all prophesy one by one, that all might learn and be encouraged, and the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. For God is not a God of confusion, but of peace. So I read that to you to give you context. What Paul is talking about here is prophecy in the church. And as we've talked about, I'll quickly remind you, in the early church, before God's word was given, and before we had the New Testament text, God would communicate through the gift of prophecy. And he would give a word or a revelation, as we've seen here, unto people. And then that word was given. And then there was teaching that came from that word. So it was taught then to the people of the gathered body there what God would have spoken and revealed. And then the elders and the teachers of the church would come and take that and say, okay, church, this is what we need to learn from that. That's the way, as we've gathered from New Testament books, especially early in the church, before books were distributed, this is the way that God would oftentimes communicate through this gift of prophecy. Okay, understanding the context of what Paul is speaking of in 1 Corinthians 14. Now he's going to say, look what he says in verse 31. Let me read this to you again. For you can all prophesy one by one, so that all might do what? Learn and be encouraged. So there's this prophecy, and then there's a season of learning, teaching, and understanding that comes after the prophecy. So then he says in verse 33, as in all the churches of the saints, the women should keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but should be in submission, as the law also says. If there's anything they desire to learn, let them ask their husbands at home. For it is shameful for a woman to speak at church. Now, our culture and our progressive culture and liberal culture will come and say that it is shameful that churches do not allow women to do everything that men do in the church. That everything isn't equal. That's not equal rights, and that's a violation of women's rights, and it's suppressive, and it's 1950s-ish, and it's terrible, it's going back in time, and that is what what they read when this passage, and they go, that's just bad, that can't be right. We have to get Paul back up to the year 2000 when there's finally everyone is liberated and there's no suppression and people aren't in chains and shackles anymore. And that is what is going on today. So our challenge today is to say, well, what did Paul mean here, and how do we apply it today, and is this oppressive and a violation of women's rights in the church today? So what did Paul mean when he said the women, verse 34, the women should keep silent in the churches? I alluded to this last time we preached, and I'll say this again. We'll go quickly through this, and then we're going to develop the rest of it, but silence cannot be absolute silence in the church. Okay? So when he says, as in all the churches, the women should keep silent in the churches, it can't mean complete and utter silence in every way. The reason I say that is because three chapters earlier, what Paul says is, in chapter 11, verse 4 and 5, Paul says this, every man who prays or prophesies with his head covered dishonors his head. And he's speaking about in the church. But every wife who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head, since it is the same as if her head was shaven. And Paul is very clearly saying there is prayer and prophecy by women in the church with their head covered, and it is not shameful. We know that in Acts chapter 2, and the quoting from Joel, that the Lord says, my sons and my what? Daughters will prophesy. Right? So we know that this is not something that women are kept in jail or completely told to not say anything ever. But what he's saying is, in this specific purpose, Paul is saying women should keep silent in the churches. So what purpose can it be? It's not in everything, but it's in this role that he's asking them to be silent. So what is that role? And that's why we read the verses a little bit earlier in the passage. And it's when, if you look in verse 29 of 1 Corinthians 14, let two or three prophets speak, and let the others weigh what is said. So this is when the elders are coming together, weighing what is said, and then teaching, which we see in verse 31 there, when learning and encouragement is coming. So here's what Paul must be speaking of, is that as prophecies are coming and the elders come together to weigh what is said and to teach and teach those in the church, the teaching that is happening should be done through the elders, through the men, through the leaders in the church that are leading in this early church. This is my proposition to you as to what it means. Now, why do I say that? Before I say that, given that that is my understanding, some people will come and say, well, and this is what the person I spoke to this week came to me and said, and I said, but see, that was Paul just talking to that specific church. It was just to that church when he was saying that women should be silent because they had some loud ladies in the church. And raise your hand if you've heard this argument. Probably have. Well, there were some disruptive ladies at that church, and he was saying that those particular women should be silent in the church. And I said, well, it could be that. It could be because Paul is writing this letter to a church, and that's how we need to understand it. He's writing this letter specifically to a church. So we don't rule that out. But if you will, look in verse 33, and at the end of the verse, you'll see something that, if we're honest with the text and we try to take it for what it's telling us, it's hard to buy that or to affirm that for me, because he says, as in all the churches of the saints, the women should keep silent in the churches. So if it is a particular group of women in this particular church, I would find it hard to believe that Paul would preface this, women should keep silent in the churches, by saying, as in all the churches of the saints. My second reason for affirming what I affirm is because of a parallel passage in 1 Timothy. And if you'll turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2, we'll look at verse 11 through 15. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 11 15. And what you're going to see, and what I'm going to ask you to look for, is some consistency in Paul's argument. Now, as you know, Timothy was a pastor at the church where? In Ephesus. So Timothy's writing to the church in Ephesus. Paul's writing to Timothy in Ephesus, and he's going to give him a very parallel argument with what he's told the church in 1 Corinthians, and which he said is in all the churches. And he says this in verse 11, let a woman learn quietly with all submissiveness. I do not permit a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man. Rather, she is to remain quiet. For Adam was formed first, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and became a transgressor. Yet she will be saved through childbearing, and if they continue in faith and love and holiness with self-control. Now, because of this parallel passage, I want you to see that there are several things that are going on in tandem in this passage. So back in verse 11, you have that the women should be quiet in the church and submissive in the church. Now, you're going to see this in our passage as we walk through it in 1 Corinthians 14. The theme that ladies are quiet. Secondly, that ladies are submissive in the church. And then in verse 13 of 1 Timothy 2, you see him alluding to the Old Testament and to the law, the book of Genesis, the law, that being that first five books of the Bible. He's alluding to the law and then saying Adam was formed first, then Eve, and that Adam was the one in leadership in God's family, which God ordained for that to be. Okay? This is the way that God ordained it. He ordained family, and we'll see later in a passage in Ephesians where God is giving headship in the family to the man. So God is ordering things this way. My argument for you this morning will be this. The reason he's doing things this way is that this is a reflection of himself. And even the Godhead, the Trinity, Father, Son, Spirit, and I shared this a little bit with you last week, so this is a bit of a review. There is submission within the Spirit. Within the Godhead. Does the Son submit to someone in the Godhead? Church? Yes. Who does he submit to? The Father. Is it bad? Is it oppressive? Is it so 1950s? Does the Spirit submit to anyone in the Godhead? Yes, he does. Who does he submit to? The Son and the Father. So submission is not bad, and we as a church, when our culture tells us that submission is a bad thing, we must stop and say, why? Why is submission a bad thing? Jesus did it. They may not understand that, but you can say the captains in the army do it. Why is it bad? Soldiers in the army do it. I do it when I go to work every day. The boys at the pool do it. Why is submission bad? Why are you framing something in a negative light when there's a beauty in it? Submission is not bad. Now, oppression is bad. And oppressing people and torturing people is bad. Submission and a gift that you give someone and saying, I'm submitting to you, that's not bad. In fact, all of us this morning would affirm that we submit to the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Yeah. So submission is a gift that you give, and it's very good. Okay. Themes that are consistent: quietness, submission, and reverence for the Old Testament or the law. We're going to see that. One other argument that I would make for you is this. The question given to me, should women be pastors? And look, I am not saying that there aren't many women who are very good teachers. And I'm not saying that there aren't many women who would be very capable in that role. Because I believe there are. And I've met many who are. What I'm telling you is, I believe that God's word teaches against it. And I believe that God's word teaches against it because of a greater reflection of family and ultimately of himself that he has given for us to follow. And so, friends and family and church, what I want to submit to you is there is a way for us as a church to say, look, we don't understand it. We don't always necessarily think it's the best thing in our own understanding, but he's God. And it seems pretty clear what he's saying here because he said it to two different churches. He said the same three-point sermon, if you will, about quietness, submission, and alluding back to the law. And then I'll add one thing to it, and it goes back to the qualifications for elders in the church. And you can look on these yourself in Titus chapter 1 and 1 Timothy chapter 3. Later in Timothy, he will give. And one of the qualifications for elders or teacher or leader or pastor in the church is that he be a one-woman man. Most English translations have the husband of one wife. The Greek literally there is a one-woman man. So if a woman can be a one-woman man, then she can be qualified to be an elder in the church. But that is, and I say that tongue-in-cheek, but I say that in reality, is that's what Paul is teaching. And he's consistent because he does both of his teachings in two separate letters that we have. Okay? So I know that you may have battled this, and you may personally battle this. And so I will tell you this. Look, you can affirm and believe whatever you want to, but I am saying I am fully convinced that the scripture is clear to us that the role of elder and teacher in the church should be a male-held role because of what the scripture teaches. And I do not believe in oppressing ladies, and I do not believe that's oppressive to ladies. I just believe it's being obedient to what the word of God teaches. Okay? And I would love to discuss it more. I would love to hear how you wrestle with this, if you struggle with this. Look, let's talk through this. But this is what the teaching is, and how it is a reflection of God and his creation, and how he's revealed to us, not only in Paul's letters, but in Genesis and in the law itself. I am more than willing to discuss this with anyone who would like to. Now, the next phrase in that verse that we're studying in verse 34 was this. They should be in submission. They should be in submission. And notice that Paul goes back to creation and to the law for this, that this submission, and again, want to understand that ladies, men, children, adults, we all understand what submission is. That's something that we all do. It is a submission. It is a gift that we give, and it's something that we all fully understand. And I'm going to read from you in Ephesians chapter 5, and we will see this, but not merely in Ephesians chapter 5. It is consistently, again, in Colossians. Let me read to you Ephesians 5. This is the family makeup as well. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, even as Christ is head of the church. So there is a leadership model And again, a reflection of the model of God's own nature. So the husband is head of the wife, even as Christ is head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits, men, women, and children, the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Consistency. Here's Paul in Colossians chapter 3, verse 18. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives. Do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. There's submission within the family. This is God's design. It is the way he has ordered things, and he does things well. We looked at Jesus in the garden saying, "Not my will, Father, but yours be done." An act of submission of the Father. That's a reflection. Now, let me give you a few things of what biblical submission is not, just to avoid any sort of problems. Okay, submission is not agreeing with everything that those in leadership decide. So some of our young men made that very clear, that they did not agree with Brother Jason's swimming rules, but they submitted to them. So it's not agreeing. It is not willfully being abused or oppressed. That is not submission. Okay, that's not right. And authority, look, we all know it. Authority is abused, and it's abused every day. God is calling us to have a healthy and good and right authority that's a reflection of his healthy and good and right authority. So men, this is not a license to be a jerk. This is a license for you and a gift to you to reflect God's good authority in your family and in this church. Let me be very clear. Jesus Christ is not a jerk, and you shouldn't be either, with your role as head. Are we clear, men? Men, I didn't hear many amens. Are we clear, men? Okay. Biblical submission is not abandoning your input and your wisdom, ladies. But biblical submission is not complaining about it all the way. I will say that some of our young men at camp this week needed a little work on this one. Not complaining about it all the while you're submitting. We won't go into any details, but submission is not just merely doing it and complaining about it. As you see in the story of the prodigal son and complaining, and you know, the story's really about the older son who's a complainer, that God is gracious. And God is calling out that one who did everything he was supposed to do and complained about it the whole time. That's not submission. It's not true submission. Submission is a gift that you give. You give submission. And that's what biblical submission is. And then later in that verse, we have, they should be in submission. And then he says, as the law also says. And that's at the very end of verse 34. As the law also says. Now this is again, Paul alluding back to what has been revealed in the law and in the Old Testament. And in creation. That God has created family like this, he's created order like this, and that this is a reflection of who he is. Now, Paul then goes on to say, it is shameful for a woman to speak in church. And again, in the context of teaching and the learning and the teaching of prophecy and judging the prophecy, it's shameful. Why is it shameful? Because those are hard words, and they're strong words. Why is it shameful? Because why? Because it shows disregard for God's created order. And what we're seeing today in a lot of the rebellion against God's created order is say, I know better, and God, you may have given us a command, but your commands are not quite as good as the way that I know how to do it. So I'm going to do it my way. In other words, I know you told me not to eat that fruit off that tree, but it's pleasing to the eye, and I know a way that I can do it, so I'm going to take that and rule over myself rather than submitting to your rule. Do we see this? This goes all the way back to the garden. This is, am I willing to surrender myself to the lordship of Jesus Christ or to the king? Or am I going to say, I know how to do this garden thing. Here's a fruit. Okay, I can do it my way. So let me pause for a moment and say this. This is an important issue. It's important. What I want to encourage each of us to do is, for those of us, and those of you, maybe in the, even in this room, who disagree or wouldn't agree with this understanding, is to have grace. Look, I believe very clearly this is what is being taught, but I also know there are very godly men who and women who have a different understanding, and look, they're entitled to that understanding. But as far as me and what I'm going to teach and understand, I believe this is pretty clear. Let us be gracious to those who may disagree and not try to force them to necessarily agree, but say, look, I'm fully convinced. And if you are fully convinced, say, look, it's consistent. It's done multiple times. It's in different areas. And it reflects back to God's created order and nature in other institutions. And the church reflects the family, which reflects God himself. So we have I have a very clear argument and say a reason why. And then I would say, can you tell me how you can take what Paul is saying another way and then have it faithfully honor his teachings throughout, not only in this passage, but in other passages that would say the same or say similar things? And if they give a reasonable answer, and you say, I understand the argument, but this is where I am. And then let me say this. This is, as in most teachings in the scripture, are y'all still with me? Okay. As in most teachings of the scripture, this is a gospel issue. Okay? This is a gospel issue. And let me tell you why this is a gospel issue. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ teaches us that though we have broken God's law, we have transgressed God's law, we have rebelled against God's law, we have sinned against a holy God, we have chosen our own way rather than his way. And you go back to that garden where Adam and Eve chose to eat from the forbidden tree, the tree that they were not supposed to eat from, because they chose their own way. There are instances in which God has given a command for us, and a law for us, and a way for us. And there are days in your life, in my life, and some days worse than others, in which we say, I know what you say, God, but I'm going to do my own thing anyway because I think it's better. I think it's more pleasing. So wherever you land on this issue, it is one of many where we must say, look, I don't necessarily like that, or I don't necessarily think that's the best thing, but I do believe it's clearly taught, so I'm going to submit to it. And this is kind of where I land on it, because I think, you know, some my thoughts are, look, there are a lot of ladies who are very capable to do these things, so I don't understand it fully, but I do say I understand that this is good, and I think it's clear, and I see how it reflects these other things, and it's consistent, so people are going to make fun of me for it, but that's okay. I'm okay with that, because I believe it's what God's Word is teaching, and I'm going to submit myself then to what I believe is the authority of God in my teaching, in teaching. Why is it a gospel issue? Because the gospel issues are this. We can take God's command, God's law, and we can affirm them, or we can deny them. And the Bible teaches us that every one of us at some point has denied God's law and transgressed it, and we need salvation. And so coming here to a passage like this reveals to us and reminds us, gosh, there are so many times in which I don't surrender to God's perfect plan. And friends, I hope that you recognize that there was one who died on a cross to redeem the times that you have and the times that you will transgress God's law and not trust him and not affirm and surrender to what his command is. Friends, there is Jesus Christ the Lord to save us from those times. That's not a license to live in that, but that is a salve, that is a fix for us for when we have. So I want to praise the name of Jesus with you corporately together for being the one who has redeemed us when we have transgressed God's law. when we have chosen the forbidden fruit, when we have done those things. And I want to proclaim to you, if you're a guest here today or you are not familiar with what Christianity teaches, that Jesus Christ saves sinners, and they save sinners who are really bad sinners. And he saves murderers, and he saves liars, and he saves thieves, and he saves swindlers, and he saves all sorts of people that we see in the scripture. All sorts of dastardly people that do dastardly deeds and terrible things that we think are bad. But Jesus saves. I want to proclaim that to you. Jesus saves. And I want to proclaim to you this as well. Jesus gives us direction, and Jesus gives us a way in which we're supposed to live. And so, church family, I want to encourage you to submit yourself to God's law and God's rule over you. And even when your culture says that you're so 1950s, and even when your culture tells you that you're foolish and that you're oppressive, that you can say, I don't believe that I am. And I believe that I have great respect in the way that headship happens in my family and the way that headship happens in our church. It's done very respectfully. And I believe that I am giving God a gift of submitting to what his word teaches me. And you can call it what you want. But I have great value and honor for everyone in our church. But we know our God-given role, and we want to fulfill what God has given us as a role in our church. And we want to do that out of respect, mostly for God himself. And that's why I affirm this teaching. How can we do that? I'm going to close with this. Just treasure this scripture with me, if you will. Romans chapter 8, verse 6 through 8. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, but watch this, Christian. For it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are on the flesh cannot please God. So here's the principle I want to make, and Tristan read the rest of that passage for us. And how do we submit to things that we don't necessarily, maybe we don't understand or fully like? How do we do that? It's by the Spirit of God. And so if you're having trouble in any area submitting to God's law because he says don't be drunk and you like to get drunk, or because he says don't be immoral and you like to be immoral, or because he says love your neighbor and you like to be lazy, or because he says serve your church and you would rather be served, how do we overcome these temptations? We pray, oh God, fill me with the influence of your Spirit that I might submit myself and do what you've commanded me to do. And if you're not a Christian today, that's the very first step in becoming a Christian, is surrendering to Jesus and saying, Lord, the first thing I need to do is become poor in spirit, humble myself before you, and surrender myself to you, the King. And know that by faith, you can save me from my sin, by faith. Let's pray together. Oh, Father, this is such a beautiful passage, and we pray that you do your work in our souls with it, and help us, oh Lord, to submit to your word. We pray in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.